Good morning. Just thank you guys for leading us in that worship. I kind of feel like I'm stuck in a bad Star Trek nightmare, and that I should be saying, you know, Captain's Log, you know, April 24th, 2020, mission, stay away from COVID-19, right? Saw aliens today. They all had breathing caps on. We're getting by. And, I want to take you to, the life manual that they gave us for the mission this morning and open the Word of God with me and go to Philippians 3. Let's stay with, Philippians. We've been in there and I wanted to stay, there for at least a week or two more. In our backyard, I have this steel post that I put in the ground, to hold sunshades. It's about 10 feet high. And a couple years ago, one of my grandchildren thought, I'm going to see if I can climb to the top of that, and climbed all the way to the top and succeeded, got all the way to the top. And after that, when all the grandchildren were there together one weekend, they all began trying to get to the top of it. It was like, here's the goal. You know, we got to be able to do that also. Climb that pole. And it wasn't just get to the top and reach and touch it, but you had to climb all the way up and look down the pole, right, to say, I succeeded, right? I conquered it. Now, eventually, through that summer, eventually, all of them did it, but one. Except the youngest. One wasn't able to get it. She didn't have, didn't have enough upper body strength. And, then one day in the fall, I came home after being at the office all day, and she had been with grandma all day, and I got there and she runs up to me and she's like, Papa, come in the backyard. I want to show you something. So I go in the backyard and she had figured out that since she was so small, actually, that she could use her feet and kind of walk up the pole with her hand holding her. And she walked all the way up that pole and looked down it, you know, and said, yeah, I did it. I conquered. And I asked my wife, you know, how did she figure that out? And my wife said she literally worked on it all day. She would go out there and for a half hour try to figure out how to get up that pole, right? And then come in and I'd ask her, you know, did you get it? No, I didn't get it. I need to rest. And she'd rest for a while and then she'd go out there for another half hour. And this went on from 9 o'clock till like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She worked on it all as she was going to conquer this, right? Going to conquer that. And finally she did. Finally she did. Right? Now, that, my friends, is a great picture, really, of how we should be pursuing the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus that Paul's going to speak about here this morning. Go after that goal. Nothing's going to stand in our way, right? The heart of this passage we're looking at this morning is a very familiar 14th verse here in Paul. Says in Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The theme is press on towards the goal for the prize. The analogy that Paul is using here and thinking of here is that of a runner who is running to win in order that he might gain the prize. And the spiritual point is a matter of pursuing a spiritual prize here. And if you will, Paul is talking about Christian effort towards growth, towards Christian growth. Now in verses 8 through 11, last week we saw the apostle told us that he had what he had gained in Christ, right? And we've seen that the last 2 weeks, and you remember he gained five things: the knowing Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. And then in our passage this morning, Paul begins by saying, not, listen, verse 12, look there, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying here? It seems he's gained everything, though, doesn't it seem like? That's what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. He gained everything, and he has, but he's saying, when I came to Christ, I gained all this. And what he's saying, but the beginning is not the end. The start is not the finish. He wants us to know that he's not perfect. And so in verse 12 is a total disclaimer of any spiritual perfection that he might have. He's not reached moral perfection, spiritual perfection. And he says there, you know, that have not already obtained it or have already become perfect, a word that means an end, a purpose, an aim, a goal. I haven't reached that goal. I haven't reached the end, the aim of my life, right? Spiritually means to be or become complete and mature and fully developed and fully grown as a believer in Christ. Brought to the end goal. Paul's like, I'm not there. I haven't achieved it. Right? He's not reached that yet. Right? Yet he had not reached spiritual perfection. Right? He had strong desires to follow Christ. Strong desires to love the things of God and holy things. But he had not reached spiritual perfection. And then that he sees what? He sees that he must pursue it. Right? And so the Apostle Paul is trying to show the readers in Philippians that because he's a Christian does not mean that he has attained perfection. But beyond that, I believe he's trying to teach us all generations, that perfection in this life is a goal, not an achievement. It's something you pursue but never fully reach. Now, the basic thrust of the passage then is a call to pursue the prize. It's a call to pursue the goal and the prize, which is a spiritual perfection. And we will talk about what is that then exactly. But we're given to our whole life to this. And that's what he's saying in verse 14 when he says, I press toward. The word there, press, meaning I pursue it. Right? I chase it. I run after it. That's what that word means there. And so we're given our whole life to do this. And there are five principles that the Apostle Paul gives us for pursuing this prize. So I want to give you those five. I already mentioned the first one. The first one is recognize that you have not arrived yet. You got to recognize that you have not arrived yet. Right? It's a condition, not a position. That I'm speaking of here. Your position in Christ is fixed by God's grace through Christ, right? But your condition must improve. That's what Paul is talking about there. You're not what you should be. You're not what you can be. You're not what you will be someday when you see the Lord. We know that. So then there must be a beginning of an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. A better condition. And that's what we're after. The word for perfect also means complete. Paul recognizes he's not finished yet. Right? And so Paul, after 30 years after his conversion, is saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. Paul has a great knowledge of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 13:12, look what he says. In that verse there, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Right? Has Paul not the righteousness of Christ? Yes, he does, but not the perfect, practical outworking of that righteousness in his life. And he knows that. Does Paul have Christ's perfect power? Yes. He has the power of Christ, but he doesn't have it so perfectly in his life that he never sins, that he never fails. That's why in 2 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, "Therefore, I have these promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting," he says, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Right? Paul has gained the glory of Christ. The promises of the new resurrection are his, but he still awaits it. He hadn't yet attained the full glory, and he knows that, and so he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. He's saying, we got to do something. We got to take action. Right? Got to take action. Now please hear this. Some people, they get so discouraged because they feel they aren't progressing very rapidly. The Christian life is a life of growth and maturity, much like life itself. And growth takes time. And sometimes we know as we're growing, it happens in spurts, right? God is seeking progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. As diligently as Paul worked at his faith, he still had not arrived, right? So don't get discouraged. Keep moving forward. Growth takes time. Now, some people have a different problem. They have a problem on the other side of this, right? They have concluded that they have arrived somehow, right? And they're at where God wants them to be. They have reached a certain point in their knowledge, in their experience, in their life, and they've matured it, and they've arrived at the holiness, and they can stop working so hard. If you're one of those people, I have two things to say to you. First, I have some oceanfront property in Meridian, Idaho to sell you, because it's obvious you're delusional. And secondly, because 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, we must measure ourselves by Christ. He wants us to be pure in our actions, in our conversations, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our relationships. He wants us to love him more than anything else in this world, in our life. He wants to be the position of influence in every part of your life. If you understand the standard, you won't be able to say you've arrived. You would never be able to say you arrived. If you understand the standard, you will be like Paul, and you'll understand that you're not there yet. That's the first thing you need to realize. You got some work to do, right? Second, realize this. Realize that God has a goal for your life. Now Paul says in verse 12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The words I want you to see are the words, that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul understood that the Lord took hold of his life with a goal in mind. And this is true for all of us. Martin Vincent, he comments about that phrase. He says this, Paul's meaning is, I would grasp that for which Christ grasped me. Paul's conversion was literally of the nature of a seizure. That for which Christ laid hold of him was indeed his mission to the Gentiles. But, he says, but it was also his personal salvation, his personal holiness. And it is of this that the context treats. Look back to the moment when Christ took hold of him on the Damascus Road, if you think about that, with the Apostle Paul. He recalls that purpose of it, and he namely, his conformity to Christ. All your spiritual goals, understand this, all your life goals begin with this one foundation. When I say God has a goal for your life, it isn't peace, joy, happiness. His goal for you is conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. In the context, Paul just previously had stated what in Philippians 3:8-10. Look what he says. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. What does Paul value? Well, what did he just say? Right? What is he going after? What is he pursuing? He just said, verse 8, knowing Christ. Verse 8, gaining Christ. Verse 9, Christ's righteousness found in him. Verse 10, Christ's power, his resurrection power. And in verse 10, also the fellowship of his suffering, conformed to his death, right? To his suffering. Paul is going after the likeness of Christ. That's what he's going after here, and that's what he's talking about here. This is his goal. This is what Christ laid hold of him for. In Romans 8:28 and 29, it states it this way. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For them, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What is God's purpose of our calling, for his foreknowledge, for his predestining? Here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see God's purpose in calling you? He wants you to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God's desire is that you grow to be like Christ. Now, why is it so important? Well, first, it's important to realize that God's goal is not to just get you in the door of heaven, okay? He's not looking to merely save you. He's not giving you fire insurance. He's working to transform you. The Christian is one who is ever moving towards Christ's likeness. The Christian is someone who is moving, making progress towards holiness. When God has something physically for you to do, whatever it may be, that will be secondary. What he has for you physically to do, or what ministry he has for you to do, if you aren't pursuing Christ's likeness, it's of no value. There is no true witness without that pursuit. There is no true ministry without that pursuit. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church can't happen unless you have that pursuit in your life. Loving one another can't happen. Pursuing peace and unity with one another in the church can't happen. Honor your father and mother can't happen. Anything else God has called you to as a believer in Christ can't happen without that pursuit. Every aspect of your Christian life, everything is dependent upon a personal pursuit of becoming like Christ. Second principle, realize God has a goal for your life. Third one, then focus on the goal for your life, right? Just makes sense. Focus on it. Look what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's one thing that is universally true for success in this life, and that is focus, right? It is true in athletics. It's true in the arts. It's true in business. It's true in relationships, and it's true in attaining spiritual growth. And Paul says here, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. There's a key here. There's one thing that I do. There are many things that I can do, he's saying, but one thing that I do, right? There's a key, the one thing I do. What is it, Paul? And he says it's pursuing the prize. Look at verse 14. This one thing. I press on towards a goal for the prize. That's the one thing in my life. That's what makes a great Christian. Now look what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And what does he mean by forgetting what lies behind? Right? Obviously, he can't be telling us literally to not remember anything, right? Certainly, we should remember who we were before Christ. Christ found us, right? We should remember the times we have seen God's faithfulness in our life. We definitely need to remember that. We need to remember mistakes we made so that we can avoid them in the future, right? He's also not telling us that we don't have to fulfill the responsibilities of the past. But when Paul talks about forgetting, he is telling us that we can't or that we must not live in the past. That's what he's saying here. What happened to the past is the past, and we must keep going forward, because he's talking about going forward here, right? An athlete can't live in the past. Can't live in the past. He doesn't get into the starting box ready to sprint and look at the guy next to him and says, "Hey, you know, I run this race before." Right? The guy doesn't care. Right? He doesn't care what you won before. Get back in the blocks, right? It doesn't matter, because if you don't look good today, you're going to lose. Right? You cannot celebrate your value by your past, and you should never be, listen, never be debilitated by your past sins, your past iniquities, and your past burdens of guilt. And yet, most people are so much distracted by the past that they never get around to running the race, running for the future. They say things like, and I've heard them so often, "Man, I was so bad," right? "I was so bad. I was so wretched. I was so immoral. How can God ever forgive me?" Right? How can he ever forgive me? And they're all hung up on the guilt of the past. And I'm telling you, forget about it. Let it go. What God is interested in is, where are you going today? Where are you going now? Where are you going in the future? The clearest vision is given to the person who forgets the past and looks to the future. If you don't, it will paralyze you. It'll paralyze you. What happens to a quarterback when he throws an interception and then dwells about it, right? What happens? He'll probably throw another one, right? And like the runner in the blocks, the gun will go off and he'll be sitting in the blocks. He'll be caught glorying in the past. People are not only dwelling upon their own sins from the past, but they hold on to grudges and bitterness and perspectives and junk from the past that they're paralyzed by. Church isn't the way it was when they were a kid, or the way they remember it. And it paralyzes them because they're just stuck in the past. Right? Learn from it. Move on. Move on. Let me give you a personal illustration. I used to dwell over sin in my life. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't hate the sin. Okay? And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't want to repent and we shouldn't see it as filthy rags, as God calls it, and such, right? Right? But I dwell over to the point where I'd start, it'd be all about, "Oh man, why am I so weak?" Right? "Why can't I conquer that? Why couldn't I do that?" And I remember one time, I mean, I was just literally years ago, quite a few years ago, and I'm getting ready to stand up and teach at a youth conference, and I was just thinking about, man, you know, dwelling over a sin, and God spoke to me and he's like, "I didn't know it was about you. I didn't know the sin was about you." And it hit me. It's not about me. I didn't sin against me. I sinned against God. It's about him. All right? And it reminded me of, rather than sitting there and dwelling about how wretched I was and how weak I was, I began to think about, man, how unbelievable God's grace is, that he can continually forgive me, right? How patient he is, how gracious he is. And when sin doesn't become about you, then you find the power to conquer it, because the one you want to please is not yourself anymore. It is the one that sin is about. It's about your Savior. It's about your Father in heaven. Disappointments, temptations of the past must not depress you. Put your hand to the plow. Paul says, don't look back and move. Pursue the prize, right? Now, why should I do verse 13? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, right? Because here's what this word says here. Reaching forward. I love it. It means to stretch a muscle to a limit. Because Paul is saying here, look, it's a runner stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him. The prize, the focus, the concentration. Why should I do this? Because Paul is saying, this is how important it is. Go to every extent you can to get it. Right? Stretch that muscle. Go to the limit. Nothing is going to keep this runner from getting to, nothing is going to be in front of him from getting the prize. Nothing with the past. Just looking at the goal and moving as fast as possible. And now we ask ourselves the question, do you have that kind of focus, concentration on the goal, right, of becoming like Christ? Or what are you focused on instead? Or what are we focused on in our life instead that takes us off that focus, right? That's a question we must ask ourselves. So what does it take to effectively pursue the prize and grow spiritually? Recognize that you've not arrived yet. Realize God has a goal for your life. Focus on the goal for your life. And fourthly, be intentional about where you're going. Notice verse 14. The heart of the passage, he says, I press or I pursue. It's a continuous effort. It's a present active verb here. He's like, I'm continuously pursuing. I'm continuously pressing. I continually press toward, right? It's a marvelous word. It means to bear down on something, to bear down on it. I'm continually bearing down on what? The goal. I continuously bear down on the goal. What's the goal? It's to be like Christ. Right? To be like Christ. The same thing he saved you for is what you pursue. Some of mankind's greatest contributors have come from people who decided that no sacrifice, that they would bear down on that goal and they would go after it, and no sacrifice or no effort would be too great to accomplish what they set out. Henry Ford's early business failed and left him broke five times before he found Ford Motor Company. Walt Disney went bankrupt after failing at several businesses. He was even fired from a newspaper for lacking imagination and good ideas. Walt Disney, right? Albert Einstein was thought to be mentally handicapped before changing the face of modern physics. It took Thomas Edison 1,000 attempts before inventing the light bulb. Dr. Seuss, his first book was rejected by 27 publishers before it was accepted. Edward Gibbon spent 26 years writing the history of the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. Noah Webster worked diligently for 36 years to bring into print the first edition of his dictionary. Now think about how much energy. Think about how much energy we put into the Lord's work. Look how much energy these people put into getting their goal, making their goal. The comparison can be rather embarrassing sometimes. And it should lead us to ask ourselves some heart-searching questions. Why is our service of Christ sometimes performed in a half-hearted manner? Or why do other things always come before our time with the Lord? Why does my service for Christ so often take second fiddle to the fiddle? And the fiddle is anything and everything screaming in your life for attention. Anything and everything that screams in your life for attention. And we live in a world where everyone has thousands and thousands of those things in their life. Right? And most of the retired people I know are busier than I am. There's so many things that want our attention. Why should we be so focused? Why should we pursue and bear down? Look at verse 14. For the prize. So you bear down on the goal to get the prize. We like prizes, right? We like prizes. Everyone should get the prize. What's the goal? The goal is to be like Christ. And what's the prize? The prize is to be made like Christ. That's the prize. The goal is the prize, and the prize is the goal. So Paul says, look, he says, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and that's also the reward of my race. That's also the reward of my race. David Livingston, a pioneer medical missionary to Africa, upon returning to Great Britain, he was asked, where do you want to go now? And without hesitation, Livingston replied, I'm ready to go anywhere provided it be forward and upward. What Livingston had was an attitude. I got to be going towards the goal. I don't care. I'll go anywhere as long as it's towards the goal. Right? He saw this goal and he saw this prize as an upward call. It is a calling from heaven. It is an invitation to be like Christ, right? And tell me the truth. Do you really have a better offer from anything in this world? The truth is no. I think not. And lastly, there's one more element in pursuing the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. Number 5. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Paul just said no one was, right? I believe Paul is being sarcastic here, kind of poking at the Judaizers who saw themselves as perfect, or even as the Pharisees, as he once was and saw himself perfect, right? He says, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Point being, let God show you where you fail, right? Where you need to grow. Verse 16, however, meaning one more thing, right? Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. In other words, look, keep moving along the path that has brought you to where you are today. The way you got here is the way you continue. You got here by being conformed to Christ. His death was your death. His resurrection was your resurrection. His righteousness is accounted as your righteousness. Keep going the way that got you here. Right? Whatever strength, whatever energy that got you to the place that you are today, use it and move ahead. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century theologian, said that the person Paul is describing here in Philippians 3 is a person with zeal. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God. Spurgeon described the zeal in a Christian like this. He says it better than I can say. Listen to what he says. If you never have sleepless hours, if you never have weeping eyes, if your hearts never swell as if they would burst, you need not anticipate that you will be called zealous. You do not know the beginning of the true zeal. For the foundation of Christian zeal lies in the heart. The heart must be heavy with grief and yet must beat high with holy passion. The heart must be vehement in desire, panting continually for God's glory, or else we shall never attain to anything like the zeal which God would have us know. As well as a chariot without its steeds, a sun without its beams, a heaven without its joy, as a man of God without zeal. End quote. So ask yourself this morning, what does your heart desire? What does it lose sleep over? What does it go after? What is its goal? Is it to be like Christ? Is this your goal in life? Do you see it as a prize, right? There's a lot of things that go into this spiritual growth and being like Christ. We could spend a lifetime, and we should spend our lifetime finding out what the Word of God tells us about what being like Christ is like. But let me give you a pretty simple formula. Love the things that Jesus loved and hate the things that Jesus hated. Love the things that Jesus loves and hate the things that Jesus hates. Jesus loved righteousness and he hated sin. He loved prayer. He hated pride. He loved the Word of God. He quoted it continually throughout his ministry on earth. And he hated man's wisdom. He loved mercy. He hated self-absorbed sacrifice. You get the picture? I know you can add to this picture. And the only way to know this then, and to continue to make that list bigger, is to go into the Word of God and find out what Christ loved and what Christ hated. Find out who he was in a greater and greater way. Know him in a greater and greater way. Right? So this is a high call that Paul calls us to, right? Something that we know we can't attain, and humanly speaking, we don't like to go after something, right, that we think that we can't attain, right? So it's hard. And so we do it as Spurgeon said, because it is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's a love for the one who saved us, for the one who called us, for the one who redeemed us. And what's good for God and his glory is great for us. So I ask you this morning, would you in your heart just pray silently before the Lord and perhaps refresh your commitment to pursue the prize? Pursue the prize. Go after the goal. Pursue the prize, right? Climb to run the race of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word and it is a high calling, higher than any worldly calling could be, because it isn't a worldly calling. It's a heavenly calling. And it isn't possible without the Spirit of God and the person of Christ living in us, Lord. We thank you for that. My prayer, God, is that we walk beside one another day by day, encouraging one another to pursue this prize, lifting one another up, encouraging each other's weaknesses, taking on each other's weaknesses, Lord, as we walk this walk, Lord. And as the world looks on, they see that the thing that our heart goes after the most is Christ-likeness. Then you, God, will be glorified. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.